We'll be back in 1 Corinthians again tonight. And we'll finish up, I guess, part two of our message from this morning. And preaching to us men, us fathers, men and fathers, but... If you look in 1 Corinthians 16, the verse we read this morning, we'll read it again just to get us up to speed, but then we'll read a couple of verses here as well, and then I'll give our thought for tonight. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13 again, Paul tells this church, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." So that's what we're preaching. That's what we're dealing with today. Quit you like men. So being a man, biblical manliness and godly manhood. And this morning, we looked at a few different things, dealing with the fact that godliness, dealing with men and us, you know, being manly, being masculine, is something that can be learned. And things that we can learn, we can draw nigh to God, right? And so that involves a process. Drawing nigh to God is a process of drawing nigh and getting closer to the Lord. You probably, or you should be, if you're saved, you ought to be closer to the Lord right now than what you were the day you got saved. I mean, and it may be different. It may not have the necessarily the newness or the freshness necessarily in a sense of the day you got saved. That's how little children are. Boy, things, every time they get something new, they're excited and they're, you know, and that's how baby Christians are, man. They're just learning so much new stuff all the time and they're excited and it's fresh, but they're also very unstable because as quick as a child gets excited about a new toy, yeah, he's on to something else. That's right. That one's laid down. And trust me, I know for the past, you know, however long Hannah's been sick, I've seen how those boys pick up one thing and get real excited about it. Next thing you know, they're dropping to the floor where they are to go get something else, right? And that's how baby Christians can be too. You get real excited on one thing and next thing you know, you're off to something else. But as we go, we draw more and more to the closer to the Lord and we love Him more and more. We grow, learn more, and become more stable in our faith. And being more stable carries the idea of being more faithful. You know, that stability, that just stable faithfulness, not in and out and up and down all the time. And I think all of these things, exactly what we're talking about right now, I think can be applied to godly manhood. And as we grow as men of God, we can grow in these godly traits, characteristics for us men. Amen? By the way, Kelby, you ought to be listening because this is the type of man you need to look for in a husband. Amen. You need to look for a man who's godly. The first cat that comes down the road that's good looking might not make the best husband. That's right. That's how Brother Ernest got Sister Wilstein with that convertible. And the joke was on her. Amen. Amen. That's what I always said. Hannah married me for my money. The joke was on her. Amen. Amen. What matters more than anything is where you line up spiritually. Spiritual things. Amen. And so we're learning these things. So we've talked about this morning, being a man, being a godly man, is a man who, men who have learned to lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord for salvation, for strength, for supply, for soundness. And then men who have learned to lead in terms of leading our flesh, getting a hold of our flesh and grabbing a hold of that thing. And, you know, Paul talked about keeping under his body, bringing it into subjection. The Bible also talks about bringing into captivity all the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart, bringing those things into captivity. And that's what we have to do. And that's what men are going to have to do. The world's philosophy of manhood is that a man is just, you know, he he just takes what he wants, you know. Every woman that he sees, if he wants her, he just takes her, buddy. He just goes and gets her. If he wants the convertible, he just goes and gets it, man. That's just a man thing. You know, you just go get what you want. No, the Bible man, the godly man, is a man that keeps his flesh under control. He rules his flesh. He doesn't let his flesh rule him. Amen? Or rather, he lets Christ rule his flesh. And so, leading our flesh, leading our families. And so, men that have learned to lean, men that have learned to lead. Tonight, I'm going to look at men, the manly quality of learning to love. A man of God is a man that has learned to love. And as you grow, you and I, as men, we grow closer to the Lord, we're going to learn more and more and more as we go to lean on the Lord, to meet our needs, to direct our paths, to help us raise our families. We're going to have to learn more and more and more to lean on Him. And we're going to have to learn more and more and more to be better leaders. And by the way, again, that's a learned trait. That's a learned thing. I believe you can learn to be a better leader, and God can make you. I mean, it's not necessarily, some of it's personality, and some men are geared differently than others to be that take charge leadership. But, you know, that's things that we can cultivate. We can cultivate and become the better leaders in the home that God wants us to be in, better leaders of the community God wants us to be. I read books on leadership all the time to try to make me a better leader. And I think God desires that of us. But men of God are going to be men that have learned to love. It's not necessarily a manly quality to be hard and calloused and uncompassionate. And us men, we can struggle with those things. We can battle with those things. You know, whenever, I've read jokes and things like that talking about the difference in the way a mother responds versus the way a father responds to their child getting hurt. You know, mom's running out to the baby. Oh, my baby. Kind of like whenever Elijah smacked his nose on that bench earlier, whenever Miss Wilma pushed him into it. And she pushed him right in that bench, and he smacked his nose on, went to cry, and she just yelled out, "Oh!" And then Miss Sherry's rushing to him, you know, and us guys, we're just kind of sitting back and watching, like, "I'll be all right. He's all right, you know. When your kid falls and gets hurt, and the men are back there, you know, walk it off, you're fine, you know." And mom's rushing to the baby's side, you know. And the truth is, us men, we can be, you know, that's part of being a man, being a little, you know, not quite as dramatic, I guess, over those things, and that's a good part of being a man, you know. But at the same time, we got to be careful that we don't get too much that way. It's good to show affection and show love. It's good for your children to hear, "I love you." And it's good for your children to feel your warm hugs and feel your warm hands on them. It's good for them to feel and sense your affection. And I tell you, there are children all around us. It's not in some foreign pagan land. It's all around us right now. There are children within probably walking distance of this church tonight that will go to bed wondering if anybody loves them. They'll lay in their bed tonight and they'll wonder, "Does my daddy love me? Does my mama love me?" And I tell you, as men of God, we ought to be men that learn to love. We get the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and then take that love and shed it abroad in the world around us. Amen. Learn to love. And so, men of God, men who have learned to love. First, a man of God is one who's learned to love the Father. Learn to love the Lord. You're in 1 Corinthians 16. Turn back a page or two to 1 Corinthians 13. Very popular verses here. You probably all know them by heart. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, Paul's a man, and he's a man of God. Arguably one of the greatest evangelistic Christians that's ever lived. You know, what wrote well over half the New Testament. Used in a mighty way, apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, thank God for the man of God the Apostle Paul was. But he said, his own words were that if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity. I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if all the things that I do, if it is not coupled with love, if I do all these things and I don't have love, I'm not doing it with a heart of love, it's not anything. It's all in vain. It doesn't mean, it's all for naught. It doesn't mean anything. Look at verse 2. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith." Boy, that'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? The Bible says the amount of faith as of a grain of mustard seed. You can tell a mountain to be cast in the sea, and that mountain will fall, you know, go right into the sea with just a grain of mustard seed. Wouldn't it be something to have all faith? All faith. And that's what Paul said. He said, "Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I tell you, Paul gives a list. I mean, it goes on and on of all the things that he could do, and all the things that would be good things to do. But the point is that if all these good things that we do, if they are not coupled and tempered with love, it doesn't matter. Does not mean anything. On this Father's Day, thinking about men, godly men, think about how many men, and think about the temptation there is for men to try to buy their children's love or show their children, show their family their love with things. And in a way, that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, though I do all these things for God, though I do all this activity, though I do all these things, he even talked about bestowing all my goods to feed the poor. What if I take everything I've got, everything to my name, and just give it all away to feed the poor and meet all these needs around me? He said it doesn't mean anything if I don't have love. Amen. And you think about the dads who have spent their life away from their kids, away from their family, and spend very little time with their children, very little time with their family, to provide them things. But if they don't sense their love, it means nothing. See, children don't spell. Children and families, men, your children, your wives, they don't spell love, T-H-I-N-G-S. You know how they spell love? They spell love, T-I-M-E. Children and families, they spell love, T-I-M-E. And they, you know, our children, most of the time, truth is, they might get real excited about those big gifts and all those big things we're able to buy them, but the truth is, what they'd rather have more than anything is they'd love to have more of us. And what they need more than anything, they need more of us. They need us pouring ourselves into them. And that's what God desires too. Amen? Pouring ourselves into them. But all of that comes from a heart of love and learning to love the Father right. So 1 Corinthians 13. Look back in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, I could do a lot of things for God, for the glory of God, but if I don't do it with love, if I'm not doing it with a heart of love for the Lord, it doesn't mean anything. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Just a few verses down from our text verse. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Which basically means a curse. Let him be a curse, is what he says. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, men of God, a Bible man of God is a man that loves the Lord. He has learned to love the Lord. I know the world looks at all this, it's religion in their eyes, you know, and all. They look at all this stuff as so backwards and old-fashioned, outdated. But the fact is, if you and I, men, are going to be the men God wants us to be, if we're going to be anything worth anything in this life, we're going to have to love the Lord. The Bible says to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Just love the Lord. Amen? Put Him first in your life, and He'll make you the man He wants you to be. So, men of God are men that have learned to love. They've learned to love the Father. But then,
men that have learned to love their families. Now, it's a real shame if, because this morning we talked about men who've learned to lead their families. And that can be a little hard to swallow for some. And so it's a shame to be here this morning and hear that and not come back tonight, because not only are men of God men that lead their families, but they're also men that learn to love their families. Learn to love their families. And poor old Brother Ernest, he got in a whole lot of trouble this afternoon with that this morning, you know. I've really been, having a hard time having a one-year-old and a two-year-old take care of with my wife down. And Miss Woolstein, she's having the same problem. She's got a one-year-old and a two-year-old, you know, tearing the house up all the time. And Brother Ernest is just trying to obey what the pastor says and do what the pastor says. And so, anyways. And so, but it's a good thing they're back tonight to hear the other side of it. Because not only are men to lead their families, a man of God will also love his family. Love his family. And God admonishes every husband to love his wife. That's what he says in Ephesians 5. Turn over there to Ephesians 5. This is like the text for the home in the Bible. You need to find the order of the home. It's talked about different parts of the Bible, but one of the most detailed is Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, right there he says it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he commands every husband to love his wife. Now, in a way, that seems kind of like a strange admonition to men. I mean, because you'd say, well, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't marry her. Right? I wouldn't have married if I love her. That, you know, men talk about, you know, getting married. And Brother Ernest told Sister Wilstein he loved her on the day they got married. And, you know, hadn't told her since then, because if it ever changed, he'd let her know. And it ain't changed yet, so he ain't let her know yet. You know? But it does seem like a strange admission, because you wouldn't marry someone that you didn't think you loved, right? But it's that continual action is what it is. Men, husbands, love your wives. And the fact is, it's not so much that men struggle with the idea of being willing to die for their wife or die for their family. Where we struggle is this thing of daily living for our family and living for our wife. And that's really what he's talking about when he says, love your wives. And why, by the way, why would he command that if it wouldn't be something that we would struggle with? Because see, the real difficulty with loving your wives, it comes in that daily denial of self. That daily putting my desires and my wants and my wishes aside for somebody else. See, it means far more than that affection or that emotional feeling or satisfaction that you get. It's far more than that. What it means is, whenever he says, husbands, love your wives, it means that you seek her welfare and her happiness above yourselves. That's what it means. He said, as Christ loved the church. And didn't Christ come here and live those 33 years and have that 3.5 year ministry? Didn't he have that time that he was here pretty much constantly laying himself aside for his bride, the church? Did he ever do really anything for himself? Pretty much everything for us, wasn't it? And so, as Christ loved the church, that would be us loving our wives in that way. Amen? Matter of fact, he goes on that same chapter, Ephesians 5, to love your wife as your own body. As you would meet your own body's desires and wants and pleasures, you should do that for your wife. And so, it means the effort to make the object of your love happy, secure, and comfortable. Being a man of God isn't about being all wrapped up in yourself and doing what you want to do. Again, that can tend to be the world's philosophy. that can tend to be the world's idea of masculinity. That, you know, a man, that if he's tough and he's masculine, then he just does what he wants when he wants, and he don't care who it bothers. He says what he wants to say. He does what he wants to do. And in people's mind, that's, you know, that's boldness. And that's tough and that's gritty, you know. People can get that idea about preachers. That if a preacher's mean-spirited and he just says, if he's just mean as a junkyard dog, well, that's tough and that's manly and that's bold. Well, it's not necessarily. It's not necessarily. And being a man isn't about just being tough and saying what you want and doing what you want. Really, the godly manliness is having enough grit about you to be able to lay yourself aside. Me and you laying our desires aside for somebody else. Amen. Loving their families. See, it goes beyond telling the husband to love his wife as long as she's beautiful. Or as long as she's lovely. Or as long as she's lovable. Sister Wilstein's testified many times talking about Christ loving her when she was unlovable. And the fact is, we're all unlovable sometimes. And praise God, He doesn't love us just when we're lovable, because we are so rarely lovable, all of us. And the Lord never commanded men to love their wives just when they're lovable. And just when they're doing good. And just whenever they're doing things the way you like them. No, He just simply said, love your wives. Just love your wives. Amen. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Peter talks about dwelling with them, talking about husbands and wives. He talks about dwelling with them according to knowledge. Talking to husbands. Tells husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That is, learn her. Study her. Find out her desires. See, we all did those things whenever we were courting her. We found out her favorite kind of flowers so that we could send her those flowers. Brother Ernest found out Miss Wilstein's favorite kind of convertible and went out and bought that convertible. You find out the things that she likes. You find out her favorite kind of candy so you can get her that candy. You find out everything that she likes the most, you study and you are paying attention and you are listening. Sugar-free. Brother Ernest, sweet enough. She needs sugar-free candy. Brother Ernest, sweet enough. But you learn those things. You pay close attention to those things. Whenever we dwell with them according to knowledge, that is getting knowledge about them,
right.
Learning them, so that you can better love them. Amen. I know y'all heard the story, the conversation that Adam had with the Lord after creation was all done, and they were in the garden, and the Lord's created Adam and put him there in the garden, and He's created Eve, and oh man, I mean, Adam is just hopelessly in love with Eve. Boy, she's just like the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know. And he probably didn't even have sliced bread at that time. But it just, I mean, and he's talking to the Lord, and he says, Lord, why did you make her so beautiful? She's just so beautiful. Why did you make her so beautiful? And the Lord said, I did that so you love her, Adam. He said, oh, Lord, I'm just so in love with her. Why did you make her so soft and so kind and just so wonderful? Why did you do all those things? He said, I did all those things so you love her, Adam. He said, but I do have a question, Lord. Why? She's kind of dumb. Why did you make her so dumb? He said, I did that so she'd love you. I made her that way so she'd love you, Adam. Amen. Well, the Lord's put us together, and He's called us to love our wives, love our family. And if you and me, if we're going to be the men of God wants us to be, it's going to be an ongoing process of learning to love our families. And not just our wives, but our children. Matter of fact, if you're still there in Ephesians chapter 5, if you go on, you go through the end of that chapter, He talks about the order of the home. And then on into chapter 6, He talks about children. And look what He says in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, He says, promote not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord really is talking to the fathers there, talking to the men, whenever he talks about bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the Lord, in a lot of ways, holds us accountable and responsible. And so a man of God will love his wife, right? A man of God will not mistreat his wife, will not mistreat his kids. We all have times where we have bad moods and we have things that we respond in the wrong way to. We all struggle. That's why the hardest thing to do is to raise your family for the Lord, the glory of God, because they know all the good and bad about us, and they see that about us too. And by the way, it's never wrong to say you're sorry. Say I'm sorry to your family whenever you've done wrong, man. That's right. That is the right thing to do. Sit your kids down and say, listen, I want you to know Daddy did wrong there, and I want you to forgive me. That's a good thing to do. And so they see everything about us. That makes it hard. That makes it difficult for us. But the Lord, a man of God, he'll not mistreat his family. And by the way, a man of God won't go out and run down his wife on the job with the other guys either. Amen. And you hear a lot of that in these days. And a man who has learned to love the Lord right and love his family right, he's not going to be involved in that. Amen. And so, a man that's learned to love. And then, love the father, love his family, and then love the fellowship. That is the fellowship of the church, fellowship of the brethren. There in Ephesians 5, we read that verse about men loving his wife, but then he says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we know that Christ loved the church. And if Christ loved the church, and we are saved by the grace of God, and we have his love within us, we ought to love the church. We ought to love the brethren. I'm not talking about this building and this property. I'm talking about the assembly, the brethren. The church is the church when we're assembled, wherever we're assembled. Amen? And so, learn to love the fellowship. Revelation 3, verse 9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Talking about the church. And so Christ loved the church. That verse is written to a church. And he loves the church and gave himself the church. Died for the church. We ought to love the church. And we ought to love the church. And the church ought to have preeminence in our life. This is a thing of the past now. And it's good and it's right for a man to love his family, love his wife, love his children. But that ought to never come before the church. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. May we never forget that the Lord, I believe, gave the family for the church, not the church for the family. We get that thing mixed up. And everybody, like everybody you talk to nowadays about inviting them to church, they always want to know, what have you got for my kids? What have you got for my family? It's all about, what have you got for me? What have you got for my family? What have you got for us? Well, what about asking what kind of blessing could our family be to the church? What could my family do to bless the church and help the church and minister to the church and grow the church? Amen? Too many people sit back and look at what they wish the church was. I would say probably 95% of the people, at least in our area, if you talk to you ask them what they want out of a church, you know what they're going to say? Most of them are going to say they want an active church, church that is active. But that's it. The second you get the church active and start doing anything, they're the ones that aren't showing up. Everybody looks at what they wish their church was. What about taking your family and getting that vision for what the Lord wants your church to be, and you and your family helping to make the church that? Helping to make your church what that vision is. Helping the church to realize that vision for the glory of God. No doubt. I mean, who doesn't want their church to grow? Who doesn't want their church to flourish? Who doesn't want their church to, you know, be thriving and all these things? But sitting back and saying, well, I mean, you know, They don't have anything for our family, so we'll just find somewhere else to go. Well, that's not going to make the church what God wants it to be. Because God didn't give the church for our families. God gave us families for the church. You know what the church is made up of? Families. It's made up of families. And if we're going to be men of God, we're going to lead our families right. And we're going to love our families right. I believe God will lead us to have the church as preeminence in our life. Because the Lord loved the church. And the greatest thing we could ever do as dads and as husbands and as men is immerse our family in the church. The best thing we can ever do is to build our family around the church. To center our life on the church. That's the greatest thing we could ever do. You know, if we center our life on other things in the world, and then church is just something that we do. Church is just kind of something we put in the time and then go back to real life after it's over. If that's the way it is, you know, those things, that those worldly things that we've centered our life around, they'll come to an end at some point. But you know, if you center your family, if your family's, the cornerstone of your family is built on the church and the work of God, you know, that'll never come to an end. You can serve the Lord together the rest of your life. There'll never be a last game. There'll never be a last class. There'll never be, you know, this all coming to an end and reminiscing about the good old days. No, your whole life you can serve the Lord together and just see, you know, one victory after another together as a family. Amen?
Amen.
The greatest thing we could ever do is found our family in the church. Isaiah 43 verse 4, I'm going to give you several verses here and we're going to close. But Isaiah 43 verse 4, it says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." That ought to be in the heart. That will be in the heart of any real man of God. Loving one another, talking about the church. Matthew 12, verse 50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So, really, doing the will of the Father, the church becomes our family. You ever noticed how whenever, you know, you got saved, how it seemed like the church people got really closer to you than your own family at that point? I'm closer to the church people that I know scattered all over the nation, all over the world even. It seems like you have a better connection and you're closer with them than a lot of your own blood kin. And there's a reason for that, because the Lord said, "The same as my brother, my sister, my mother." That is, we ought to love and join up with the family of God. They're our family. John 15 verse 5 lets us know that we ought to get connected in the church. Because Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We've got to get connected to that vine. Amen. Acts 2 verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, what were they added to? They were added to the church. That's it. Acts 2:47, "Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I tell you, men of God are men that have learned to love. And learned to love the Father, love their families, and then love the fellowship. Learn to love the church. And I want to say that I thank God for the good men God's given to us. I thank God for the good men He's put in my life down through the years. And I thank God for you. Thank God for you men and your faithfulness. And I believe God's give us good men, but don't you know we need more? We need more good men. And I'd say probably all of us men here, we could all learn to do better and draw closer. We could be better men. And, you know, Ezekiel 22, verse 30, he said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I found none. And I would to God that it would not be the testimony of our church, our community, our society today, that he found none. I pray that he'll help us all to be the men of God he wants us to be in these days, and to learn what he wants. I pray that the Lord give us a revival of manhood. That'd really help our nation. We talk about wanting revival. I think it'd help us to get a revival of manhood. Get godliness back into manliness. Amen. And learn to be what God wants us to be. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a word of prayer. Brother Ernest is going to come, get us a song ready. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And give you a chance to respond to the word of God. Father, we come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for loving us and being good to us. Thank you for letting us be in your house again. And Lord, I pray that you would take this word tonight. And Lord, as the seed of the word of God is sown, I pray that it would find lodging in our hearts, and that it would take root and bring forth fruit in our lives. And Lord, I pray for each man here, Lord, that you would make him the man of God you want him to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to get the things out of our lives that don't need to be there. And Lord, to add to our lives the things that you want there. Help us, Lord, to learn more about you and draw closer to you, that we could be the men of God you want us to be in these days. Bless us now on the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.